Lord God, as we come to look deeper into your word today, help us to understand that you've given us your word to give us examples, to give us lessons so that we can live our lives fully and completely as we should, to honor you as our Lord and our Savior. And also so that we can live lives of victory, lives where we do see miracles, lives where we overcome the problems and hardships of this world. When we learn to do the way things the Bible tells us to do them, submitting to you and giving what we have to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The feeding of the 5,000, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. How many of you have remembered that story since childhood? It's a story in the 6th chapter of John, and it's really the story of an incredible miracle, a miracle that is really unique, a miracle that shows us that Jesus truly is God, a miracle that shows us that the power of Jesus can accomplish the impossible. It's interesting to know that it's the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's a miracle that was not performed just in the presence of a few people or in front of the disciples. This was a miracle that was performed in front of thousands. In this passage, Jesus doesn't heal. He doesn't deliver. Instead, Jesus does what only God can do. He brings into existence something that wasn't even there before. That is impossible to anyone except God. In our lives, we may not have the need today to multiply food, although there are many in our society and in our world that do need a miracle like that. But perhaps there is something in our life that we do need more of, and we have no way of supplying it, no way of making it happen. If we took the time to pause and look deeply into our hearts, I'm sure that there is something that at times we lack, something that we need more of to bring about the miracle that we need, to bring about maybe the victory in our Christian lives. Perhaps you have a little bit of patience, but not quite enough to deal with that person at work. Perhaps you have a little bit of faith, but not quite enough to step out of the boat and do what God has called you to do. Perhaps you have a little bit of courage, but not enough to deal with what you have to face with in life. Or maybe you have a little bit of peace in your heart, but not enough to keep those fearful thoughts at bay in the darkness of the night. I think that most of us will agree that there are times in our lives, maybe many times, when we just don't have enough of what it takes to get through. We stand at the side of our mountain. We look at the storm around us. We see the challenges that we face in our Christian life and realize at times that we just don't have enough. We don't have what it takes to get through. But you know what? That is a good place to be, at least for those who follow Jesus. Because just as those loaves and those fishes were brought before Jesus, we can bring what little we do have to him. Bring them to him in faith, and he will multiply them. The truth is that in Jesus we lack nothing. In Jesus we have more than enough. In Jesus we can see the miracle of turning a little into much. Maybe some of you here aren't facing such challenges at the moment. But just wait a little while, and you will. That's the certainty of this life. Maybe some of you are just climbing a molehill in your Christian walk today. But tomorrow, who knows? Tomorrow you may be struggling up the steep incline of an impossible mountain. So just how can we deal with such impossible challenges? Can Jesus still do the impossible today? Absolutely. Because the impossible becomes possible when we rely on our Redeemer and give all that we have to Him. The miracle that was read for us this morning by Janet, you know, it wasn't placed in the Bible to entertain us, to give us a good story to read before we go to bed. It was given to us by God to give us hope. Hope that despite the problems and the lack that we have in our lives, that Jesus can do something about it. So let's have a little closer look at our passage this morning. As this story begins, we find a small group of tired and weary followers of Jesus gathered around Jesus on a mountainside. You know, they were probably out there to get some rest after being tired and drained from ministry. They had been called to go out into their villages surrounding them, and their mission was to reach every little corner, every crevice with the message of salvation. They'd been commissioned to preach the message of repentance and of the coming King and His kingdom. Needless to say, they were likely tired. After going through some tiring times. Because not only were they physically tired, they had to deal with those who were opposed to the gospel. So Jesus had probably called them to spend some time with Him. They had been in an intensive people ministry, and now they needed to get away from the demands of the crowds. They needed for themselves some healing, some help, for the emotional and psychological bruising that is always a part and parcel of ministry. And only their Savior could give them what they needed. But as we learn, that rest didn't last very long. Because we are told that when Jesus looked up, He saw a huge crowd coming towards Him. And this was a huge crowd. A crowd of between 8,000 to 10,000 people, if you include the women and the children. I mean, it's no wonder that Jesus looked up. He would have heard the noise of the crowd coming up that hill. So much for rest and relaxation. Some today may have run away. Some may have told the crowd just to go away. But Jesus and His followers are always in the needs-meeting business, no matter how tired they are. And those needs were pretty apparent. This crowd was hungry, and there was nowhere to get enough food to feed them. There was nothing within miles of this lonely and this barren place. There was no McDonald's, no Wendy's, no supermarkets, not even a corner convenience store. Things weren't looking good. It looked like an impossible situation for those without the eyes of faith. I'm sure the disciples of Jesus felt like just throwing their arms up in the air and saying, "What are we supposed to do now?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever said that to yourself? "I don't have enough. There's no way out of this one. I don't have what's needed to meet my own needs, let alone the needs of others." But maybe it isn't just resources that you need. Maybe it's something deep inside. Faith, hope, love, joy, the ability to forgive other people. You have a little bit, but the demands of life have sucked you dry, and your lack gives no peace to your heart. Your needs far outweigh what you have. Jesus knew the needs of those around Him that day, just like He knows all of our needs today. Back then, Jesus could have said the word and a Taco Bell would have appeared. Or at least a flatbread and hummus restaurant. I don't know what they have there. But instead, Uber Eats. But instead, what did He do? How did Jesus begin this miracle? He began by asking a question, the answer to which would be critical, not just for this occasion, but for the life of His followers. Those who surrounded Him that day knew that Jesus was God in the flesh. They knew that He was the master of every situation. They had seen firsthand Jesus turning water into wine. They had seen Him heal the son of the government official and the disabled man by the pool, and all without their input, all without their help. But here, now, on the side of that hill with thousands of people, hungry people before them, Jesus turned to Philip and asked, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Just remember, Jesus only asks us questions to see where our faith is, because he already knows the answer to everything. This was a test, because verse 6 says he asked this only to test him, for Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Isn't that amazing? No matter the problem, no matter the impossibility, whether it's in your own life, in your family's life, or wherever, Jesus already knows what he's going to do, or at least what he wants to do. The problem is, very often we have to get on board. We have to answer the question. We have to use our faith and place it in the one, the only one, who can do the impossible. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. So why did he involve others? Why did he ask Philip this question? And why does he very often involve us in the miracles that he wants to bring about in our lives? If he knows the end from the beginning, which he does, if all he needs to do is say the word and all will be well, why doesn't he just do it without us? Why doesn't the Lord just spare us the heartache and the stress if he controls the outcome? If our days are already written in his book, why doesn't he just get it over with quickly and snatch us from the pressures of life? Why are we often involved in the process, in the miracle that we need? Why do we need to hold on in faith? Well, believe it or not, it's for us. It's for our benefit. God, in his sovereignty, allows problems to invade our lives so that you and I can become the people that he has created us to be. People who are qualified, people who are mature enough to rule and to reign with him for all eternity. Sometimes we think that this life is all that there is, that we give our lives to Jesus, we go to heaven, we sit on a cloud, and that's all there is. But this life is as fleeting and as temporary as a blink of an eye. This world is nothing more than our boot camp, our basic training for the next life. This world is no more than the gym where we build our spiritual muscles, our faith, and learn to become more and more like Jesus through the hardships of life in every area of our life. That's why Peter, the Apostle Peter, who had a lot of experience in the trials of life, said in 1 Peter 1, 6-9, "Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The Lord already knows what he wants to do, but he very often involves us. And he tests us to see if we will recognize him as Lord over our situation. When we look at the problems of our lives, what do we do? Do we say, "Lord, I give this to you because I just can't figure it out. I don't have what it takes." Or do we try to solve it by ourselves? Do we rely on God or upon our own abilities? Do we only believe what we see, adding and multiplying all the odds and seeing how we can figure it out logically? Or do we work with the Lord, doing things his way, according to his word and will, and being guided by his Spirit as we spend time with him in prayer? Sometimes our problems don't seem to go away, and we can get to the point where we blame God. We wonder, where is God in this situation? But you know what? At those times, maybe we should be looking at ourselves. Maybe we have forgotten that the impossible only becomes possible when we totally rely upon God and do things his way. And the other side of that coin is the truth that Jesus can do the impossible, will only do the impossible, when we recognize our own powerlessness, our own lack of bringing about victory in our lives. That leads us, at least me anyway, to wonder why Jesus asked Philip this question. Did he ask Philip in order to test him and deepen his faith, or to reveal his heart? Would Philip focus on the complexity of the problem, or would he focus on the power of the God of the impossible? We find out soon enough. Because Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. You can almost hear the calculations whirring around in his head. He comes up with an answer that is, according to all laws of science and mathematics and statistical probability, that's a tough one, impossible. But isn't it strange that Philip did not necessarily give the wrong answer? Instead, he answered the wrong question. Jesus asked where. Philip answered the question, how much? I think that many of us can do the same at times. When faced with the impossible, we can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see the solution, God's plan, because of the problems. This was clearly a humanly impossible situation. It would have cost tens of thousands of dollars in our day and age to feed this many people. To his credit, Philip saw the need. He admitted he didn't have what it took. But he failed to realize and recognize God's miraculous ability in impossible situations. A simple admission of the impossibility of the situation and a statement that Jesus could deal with it would probably have sufficed. I'm sure a passing score to this question could have been given if Philip had just said something like, I don't know, it's impossible, but I know I can trust you to solve this impossible situation. Philip didn't get the answer right. But the test continued, because Andrew came upon the scene. And he approached the Lord with a proposition. In verse 9, he said to Jesus, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? It would seem that Philip saw an obstacle in the opportunity. And Andrew saw an opportunity in the obstacle. Andrew didn't focus on the size of the problem and have a woe is me attitude. Instead, he thought, perhaps, just maybe, Jesus can solve this problem. I mean, after all, he took the time to find what food the crowd had, but then revealed his lack of faith when he said, but how far will this small amount go? He's also answering a question that hasn't even been asked. He was giving information that was totally irrelevant if he believed that God is the God of the impossible, that God can take what little we have and multiply it. But don't we do the same thing at times? I do. When we have bills to pay at church, we often say, we have money, but do we really have enough to meet the needs of the world around us? When we're asked to step out of the boat, when we're invited to go on a mission trip, we often say, well, we have faith, but not enough. We have a little bit of courage, but not enough. When it comes to many things in life, we tend as humans, as people, to focus on the negative and ignore the positive. Many say, I just don't have enough time to spend in the Word of God and in prayer. I have such a tight budget. How can I tithe and give generously to the work of the Lord? I don't know enough of the Bible to make an impact in my workplace. The examples could go on and on and on. I've heard them all, including from myself. As Christians, why do we focus on the lack? Why aren't we focusing on the truth that the impossible can become possible when we respond in the right way to the God of the impossible? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Andrew made a suggestion. But did you notice that Jesus didn't even respond to Andrew's small thinking? Didn't even say a word. And the truth is, Jesus won't respond to our small thinking either. Faith, our God-given faith, needs to be given fully. Philip showed no faith. Andrew showed a little bit of faith. But there was one there who put all of his faith into action by giving away all that he had. It was the little boy, whose mother had probably packed him a lunch of some bread and some fish. Sure, this little boy didn't have a lot to give, but he gave away all that he had. And you know what? That's all God asks for. That's all God needs to do the impossible in our lives. So without replying to either Philip or Andrew's comments, Jesus just had the people sit. He took those 5 loaves and those 2 fish and gave thanks to the Heavenly Father. What happened? You know the story. There was enough food to feed tens of thousands with a lot left over. You know, that's the God we serve. He's the God of more than enough when we give what we have to Him in faith. As I think about this story, I'm convinced that this miracle wasn't performed for the benefit of the crowd. Yes, they might have been hungry, but they probably wouldn't have starved if Jesus didn't give them food. Instead, I believe this miracle was for the benefit of the disciples and for us. Jesus wanted to show that He wants us to be a part of the miraculous. He wants us to be agents in the impossible as well. Jesus took these insignificant bits of fish and bread in His hands, and He did the impossible. Which should make us ask ourselves, what is insignificant in our lives that we need more of? Just to get through, just to get the victory, just to get the miracle. Whatever we do have, let's give it to Jesus. And when those questions come to test us, let us answer them in faith. In our lives, do we have any rivers that we seem to think are uncrossable? Do we have any mountains in our lives that are unclimbable? Any walls that are unbreachable or any walls that are unbuildable? Do we feel within ourselves that we have any problems that are unsolvable or any friends that are unreachable? And do we have any hurts within our hearts that seem unbearable? We may, but they don't have to stay that way. Why? Because Jesus still does the impossible today. The great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who made all things, will come to our aid and do the possible in impossible situations. So today, no matter what our challenges may be, no matter what our lack may be, let's place the impossible into the hands of God and let us ask ourselves, is anything too hard? Is anything too big for God? And just remember, Jesus, as always, is waiting for our answer.